That was good. All the time, right? Yep. We're going to start with a video here, if you could cue that up. I believe we have sound with that too. This week we're starting a new series in the broader series of the Psalms. We're in Psalms here this whole year, but there's quite a few Psalms. If you've ever looked, there's about 150, and so we're not going to get through all 150, but one thing we've been focusing on are the Beatitude Psalms, or the happy is the person who is this, and I just wanted to do a quick review to see how many remember some of these. What was the blessing of Psalm 1? Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2, anybody remember? Oh, the quiz. This is the pop quiz that you always feared in high school or junior high and you were not ready for. I apologize. So I'll go through. I'll give you the answers. I'll be that nice professor that has the answers on the board, so you get 100% today. All right, Psalm 2 is, blessed are those who take refuge in God. Then we went on to Psalm 3. Blessed are those who are God's people, who are called by His name. Psalm 32, blessed are those whose sin is forgiven. And then lastly, Psalm 146, blessed are those whose help is the Lord, or the God of Jacob, or Israel. So, those are the Beatitude Psalms. Now we're moving into, there's many broad themes within the Psalms, and one of the broad themes that many Psalms fall under is creation. So we're now moving into the creation psalms, and then we'll be going into the fall, like those that describe the fall, and then redemption psalms. So there's almost the whole gospel going through the psalms and different themes. So we're talking about creation, and we're going to be in Psalms 8 today, if you want to turn there. And as we begin this series, I want you to take a moment to reflect. If you have a bulletin with you, I'd like you to take a moment to write down the answer to this question. All right? Where do you get your worth? Where do you get your worth? I want you to think about this. Now, you might say, I'm going to put the nice church answer, Eric, but as you're looking at your life, I want you to think, maybe there's an area you get worth from that is not the church answer, and feel free to put that one down as well. Where do you get your worth? I'll just give you a couple seconds to ponder that. Now, there's a typical church answer, Jesus or from God, right? And while you and I may write this, where do we in fact get our worth? If that were the case, if we got our worth from God, we wouldn't ever feel afraid. We wouldn't feel threatened. We wouldn't feel lonely. We wouldn't feel insignificant. Yet we often struggle with these things, right? And this psalm is reminding us that we really need to get our worth from God. And I think of Romans 12 that says, don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind. Then you may be able to test God's will. And there's a side that, though we know maybe in our head, or maybe you never have known this, but though we know that our worth should come from God, we often forget. We need to be reminded of that. We need to preach that to ourselves day in and day out. So as I look at this psalm, one statement I would summarize it as is this: recognizing who God is changes everything. Recognizing who God is changes everything. And Dana Day is going to come up and read that for us in the English Standard Version. We saw it in another version, and we're going to hear it at the end. So you're going to hear this psalm multiple times today, and hopefully it will be resonating with you as we go through the week. Is that a good height? Adjust to what you need there. So let's listen to this.
Can you hear me? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Amen. Now, while the psalm is only 9 verses long, the deeper I dug into it, the more I found. I don't know if you've had this happen as you study a passage of Scripture. As I chewed on this whole week, looked at what others said about it, I was thinking, this could be a whole series. How do I say what needs to be said about this in one short message? And I will attempt that. And those of you that have had to teach others, you maybe face that every time. You go, there's so much here. What God, what do they need to hear? What do we need to hear from this today? And so these are things he brought out to me as I prayed about this. I think this idea of recognizing the God who changes everything, it's going to bring three things. It's going to change how we view the problem of evil, first. Second, it's going to change how we view God. And third, it's going to change how we view ourselves. So it's going to change how we view the problem of evil, it's going to change how we view God, and it's going to change how we view ourselves. So first, let's jump in. Recognizing who God is changes how we view the problem of evil. And if you'll turn in that psalm, I encourage you to have your Bibles open in there. Verse 2 is where we're going to come into, but I'm going to lead us into that. You'll notice in this psalm that it begins and it ends with the same phrase. What is that phrase in verse 1? And when psalms do that, when it's called bookending, or the fancy word is called inclusio, if you want to sound all academic, but when a psalm or a passage of Scripture is bookended, that's kind of the main theme. So this psalm, it's not about us. Even though it talks a bit about mankind, it's about God. And you may notice, if you look there, that the Lords are written differently. Do you see that? They're not the same word for Lord. And that might be easy to miss. So the first word is Yahweh, and the second one is sovereign. That's kind of how they translate. So you could probably find that in your footnotes and whatever. But in English, it doesn't quite get what the Hebrew says there. And I don't usually bring that out, but I wanted to bring it out here because it's important. What is the word Yahweh when we think of Yahweh for God? What is that? That's God's personal name. When Moses asked him, what should I tell them? He said, I tell them Yahweh. I am who I am has sent me to you. Okay? And this is the idea. Whenever Yahweh was used, its idea of the covenant God, the one who has relationship with us through the covenant. And then it's talking about sovereign God, like someone who is a king. And so there's two fancy words we think of, immanence and transcendence. Do you ever heard those? Immanence is the closeness of God. Transcendence is the very far away, powerful God. And we see both of those, oh Lord, our Lord, our, oh God who's close right up to us, and God who's in charge of everything, boom, both together. So you get both extremes in this. The psalm says, this is about the God who's close and the God who's in control. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, close, who art in heaven, far. You know, so it's like that, and thinking of that. So it's getting the full-orbed aspect of who God is. He is right there in covenant relationship, but he's also in charge of the whole universe. And it's talking specifically about his name. His name is talked about. If you look where this psalm is located, at the end of 7, it's talking about the name of the Lord. And in 9, it's talking about the name of the Lord. And what is a name? What's in a name? Why are names important in the Bible? Any thoughts? Yeah. Has anyone here ever had a nickname? Maybe that name said something about you you didn't like. Someone noticed something maybe about your physical attributes or your character. You know, when we name our kids, we hope they'll live up to that name. We usually give them a name that's not going to get made fun of, hopefully. All those different things we're thinking about. The name is important. And maybe even in our society, we don't often think about what our name means and maybe living up to that name as much as some other societies. You think of the Native Americans, they would name that child whatever was happening, you know. And so we're talking about the name of the Lord. It talks about who he is, his character, and that's what it's saying. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We see your character in everything you've made. Jonathan Edwards talked about it like, all creation is shot through with the glory of God. And he would go and take long walks in nature and just marvel at who God was and the spider and the tree and all that stuff. He said, I can see your glory in everything. And that's why I am so mystified how those in science could be an atheist. It's not, you can be a scientist and a Christian. Do you know that? You can marvel at what the Creator has done and explore that and not give up the fact that someone has made this. It's mystifying how, you know, we can do that, but it happens a lot these days. And one other thing, just in an introduction for the psalm, it's situated in between a bunch of laments. Actually, there's 10 laments, and it's right in the middle. And a lament is things are going bad, right? And this is the first praise psalm in the Psalms. Most of the praise psalms, though, they say, let's praise God together, but this one doesn't. It's a direct address to God, which makes it a little bit different than all the other praise psalms. All the other praise psalms is like the praise leader saying, hey guys, come with me in the house of the Lord, let's do this together. This one's saying, I praise you, God. It's right to God, and it's situated right in the middle of all these laments. What do you think that's not an accident? Why do you think that's happening? Yeah, and in this psalm, even though it's referring back to creation, a lot of people will say this. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you see so many parallels, so many words that were used there, used in this psalm. This psalm is not saying pre-fall. We're seeing that from the mouths of babes, you have ordained praise or strengthened praise against the enemy and the avenger. So this is after the fall, yet he's still in control. So this psalm is saying there's trouble out there. There is the problem of evil. And so we're going to dig into that in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. That's interesting. Out of the mouth of those, you know, sucklings, is, you know, babies that are still nursing, and those that are just being weaned. So imagine that kind of kids. Very dependent, right? And you might say, we see in this passage right before it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. So this transcendent God is establishing his strength how? Through mighty thunder clouds, through his outstretched arm. How is he establishing his strength? What's it say? through the mouths of babes and sucklings. Interesting. That is not what I would expect for a mighty king to establish his strength. So that should cause you to go, huh, why is that there? That's kind of odd. Doesn't seem to go the way we would think it would go. And I'm going to dig into that. You know, the idea of his glory is being established. His strength is being established through the mouths of babes and infants. The powers of evil and chaos are stilled. That word is stilled is almost the same word that is used for Sabbath. They're stopped, rested, through the mouths of babes and infants. The term babies and infants can also symbolically mean those who recognize they are weak. All right? We see those who recognize they're weak and call out to the Lord, and then those who think they're strong and oppose him. You see those juxtaposed here. And who is strong? Who's the real strong ones? Those who think they're strong, or those who, like babies, cry out in dependence upon God? And it's so interesting in this that God, who is the creator of all the universe, he establishes himself through those who know they're weak and will call out to him. Well, you know, it's not that different from reality. How many have had little children? What do kids do when they're in trouble? Especially the young ones. Yeah. Yeah. They say, Daddy, Mommy, I need your help. Even babies, before they can talk, they cry. They cry out. And he's saying, this is the kind of covenant relationship that will make my name known. When you are that kind of dependent on me, and you're not going your own way, when you cry out to me, recognizing that but for me intervening, you will not be rescued from the difficulties you face. So the psalm kind of challenges our view of the problem of evil. Do we have to figure out and fight evil and all that stuff? What is this saying is the answer to the woes of the world? What is it saying? Crying out to God, right? Do you and I pray? Do we take these things as we... Do we hold the newspaper in one hand and our Bible in the other? Do we pray? Do we say, God, these things are happening. We need you to intervene. But for your help, we are lost. Our world is lost. That is the answer to the problem of evil, is bringing God into it, recognizing that this world has gone astray and that he is the one that's going to ultimately make it right. This leads to the second point here. When we recognize who God is, it changes how we view God. Now you might say, that's a little redundant, Eric. What are you talking about? I recently saw a book that I think J.D. Greer is a pastor in North Carolina, and he titled his book, Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And what I want to communicate here is that when we see God as the scriptures say he is, not as we think he is, it will change how we view him. A lot of us may have a concept of God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. But is your God too small? Is your God a little pocket idol that you keep when you need help and you call on him? He's your heavenly butler. Let me go here. Look at this. It says, when I look at your heavens, verse 3 and 4, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Sometimes we can develop a wrong view of God. Now, I was reading this description. I thought this author put this in much better terms than I could, so I want to read this. If the distance between the earth and the sun, 93 million miles, that's a lot of miles, right? Was the thickness of this piece of paper. You see this piece of paper? Not very thick. If that distance between us and the sun, represented by this paper, the distance between the earth and the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, would be a stack of papers 70 feet high, taller than this building. That's the nearest star. The distance between the earth and the end of just our galaxy, the Milky Way, would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. All right? Our galaxy is just a little speck, one of many billions of galaxies in the universe. So if God created all this with his fingers, not just his arm, his fingers, think about that. And if God upholds it all according to Hebrews 1 with the word of his power, his little pinky, do you ask a God like that into your life to be your assistant? Do you connect with him in order to get him to do what you need? Do you ask him into your life to be your consultant, your assistant, your butler? Your God is too small, if that's the kind of God you're calling on. So this passage shows us that Lord aspect of God, the immensity of God, and it leads us to awe. I don't know if you have ever gone out on a real clear night. Maybe you've gone to the North Woods or somewhere where there's not much light, and you've observed those stars. I'm sure Andy on his Boy Scout trips out to New Mexico. It's breathtaking, isn't it? When you see the Milky Way and the sky is just lit up with the lights of the stars, it's breathtaking. We don't often get to see that with all the light pollution in our cities and towns these days. But I remember going out when I was 7 years old one day, and just this was before I knew the Lord, and I didn't know this psalm, but I'm like, who am I that you're mindful of me? I'm so teeny. I saw the sky, and it just made me feel so small. And when you think of this description of the universe, we're a speck on a speck in a speck, you know? We are so teeny in light of the whole universe. Who are we that God would be mindful of us? And look at this passage. It says, not only is he mindful, this idea of mindful is that you occupy his mind. He can't get you out of his mind. You're mindful of us. Who are we that you care for us? And that is the idea of visit. So like someone is sick and you go and visit them, it shows you care about them, or you give them a call or whatnot. He would visit us. And we see allusion to the incarnation in this passage even, right? Who are you that you would become one of us? Now, David wrote that for his audience. He may have been thinking about that, but we see that the Spirit was moving on him to put that in there. We see this passage quoted in the New Testament several times. That gives us some indication that it is a messianic psalm. So verse 4 brings to light the core question of this whole psalm. What is mankind that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Imagine if the mayor of Mansfield called you up and said, hey, I want to come over and hang out with you. We might say, oh, I don't really like him anyway, but yeah, I'll hang out with the mayor. But that would be kind of interesting. Go, oh, the mayor called us, you know. Matt Gotzel, the mayor called you and he wants to have lunch with you, right? You know, so what if the governor of the state of Ohio did that? What if the president, and you may not like the president or you may like him, or what if the person you most look up to in this world, maybe a certain actor or actress or writer, what if they called you up and wanted to spend the day with you? Would you feel kind of important? You might think, oh, because they want to spend time with me, they're so important. I must be important because they want to spend time with me and they want to hear what I think about stuff and spend time with me. The God of the universe who, I love the song recently, I don't know if you heard on the radio, you speak and 100 billion galaxies are formed. So Will I think it's called. This God wants to spend time with you. That should create great import on who you are, right? Your worth is given to you by him, even though you and I are small. So before just getting into this idea of what this meant for those in David's day, they were not atheists. They pretty much all the cultures of that day believed in God. They may have had wrong view. They may have polytheistic views of God. But what's interesting is, are there many people in our day that are atheists? Do you hear a lot of atheism going on? Yeah, there is. Even in the institutions, those that are writing things, those in power, there's a lot of atheism going on. And they have a wrong view of what divine power is. You know, Bertrand Russell talked about this. What is the logical outcome of this view? They might go outside and see the stars and say, wow, I'm small. And if there is no God, if this is by chance, there's not a whole lot of hope. This universe is a cold, dark place. And Bertrand Russell, a British philosopher, commented on this atheistic view and where it leads to. He says this, that man is the product of causes that had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that all the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. That's a great message, isn't it? So if we don't believe that a God made all this, we are utterly insignificant. Our lives don't matter. So the whole aspect of human dignity is rooted in a God who has created all this, and a God who cares to visit it, cares to think about us. You know, there's two, you could believe there's a God that created this, but that he wants nothing to do with us. That would not be much better than the atheistic view. But this God who created this, who is so massive, so all-powerful, wants to be with us. He came and visited us. He died on a cross. That brings this all full circle. So where is our value? Where is it located? Is it in how much you did this week? Is it in who your family is? Is it in what kind of job you have? How your kids are doing? Where is your value? It's in God. He has put his image on you. He has said you are worth so much. So this leads to the third point. When we recognize who God is, it changes how we view ourselves. Verses 5 through 8, read that along with me. Yet you have crowned him a little lower than the heavenly beings, made him a little bit lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. This recalls the portion from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So let me read that for you. If you want to flip there, you can. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you see how that echoes it so closely? The image of God stamped upon us is an awe-inspiring thought. Even though we live, as I said before, on the speck of a speck in a speck in terms of the universe, we are endowed by the Creator with an amazing amount of privilege and position. Not only has he said, you're made in my own image, he said, you are to have dominion over everything on the earth. And it's not tyranny. This idea of dominion is manage this earth well. I, the King of Kings, have made you, given you this charge to do this and to do it well. And a right understanding of this leads to confident humility, I would say. Confident humility. You recognize, yes, I am small, but he has made me great. And also gives you an amazing sense of purpose. God has bestowed on humanity his image and made humans just a little below himself. It seems like an oxymoron that, you know, we haven't hung the stars. We're nowhere as immense as God. And yet this passage, some translate it angels, others say just a little lower than God. And they fight about it. They're like, yeah, that's almost scandalous to write this. But this is what it says. Think about that. And it's because he, in his own graciousness, not because of we're so worthy of this, he said, I want to bestow this on them. So here's even the grace of God, right? This gives humans immense value. That's why we're not abortionists. We don't go for euthanasia. We fight for those that can't fight for themselves. Any human right is rooted in this. If you don't have this God, human rights is a moot point. There is no human rights unless humans have value. And who would equate value to them? A government institution? No, this is value because God has said it. They are made in my image. Any other reason for those eventually falls apart. We also have immense value and worth. We have purpose. He has put this whole world under our care and responsibility. And if you look at in Hebrews 2, 6, and 7, turn with me there. This passage is quoted actually in Ephesians. It's quoted in Hebrews. Jesus quotes it in Matthew when he's coming to the temple and people are praising him. And the Pharisees say, tell them to be quiet. And he said, the praise is made perfect through the mouth of babes and infants. But this is interesting. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about this. And the way the New Testament interprets this is important for us, and we should take note of that. Hebrews 2, 6, and 7, it says this, I'll start in 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Then verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, right? So this creation mandate has not yet been fully realized. We see there's a discrepancy. And what it's talking about in this is that he's put everything under Christ's feet. Ephesians brings that to mind. So the Son of Man this is talking about is Jesus. But in Christ, we are in Christ, and so therefore we are part of this whole thing. And think about, what is the Great Commission that Jesus said? Go into all the world. It kind of echoes that, be fruitful and multiply. But he's saying, making disciples of all nations. So he kind of transformed a little bit that creation mandate. He said, I want you to expand my kingdom in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, people. Bring that all under submission. He's put that in charge of the church, which is a scary thought, isn't it? Who am I? I am so frail. How do we complete this? We cry out to him, not in our own cleverness or strength. We say, Lord, do it through us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. So my question to you is, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? Is it in line with this bigger purpose? You might say, oh, my purpose is to make a lot of money. My purpose is to be a good mother. My purpose is to do this. Well, those things are all good. Do they come under the broader, bigger purpose of what God has for all those who call on his name? Are you a mother to raise up kids who love the Lord, to be a blessing to your community and your family? Or is it just so you find your significance in that? Or do you find your significance in who he is and who he's called you to be? So any role or purpose, little p, that we have needs to come under that bigger P, purpose. Let's think about that. Do you live in holy awe of both the creator of the universe and of the authority given to Jesus Christ, his son, and therefore given to you? He has given you great authority because you are in Christ, if you are in Christ. Do you live in awe of that? Do you recognize that in Christ you've been given a great purpose of helping to advance his kingdom on earth? Are you lifting up to God, the Father, the evils of this world and asking him to intervene? Are you living a life of dependence like a babe on him? So those are a lot of questions to think about, aren't they? And I would love for us now, I'm going to play a video. And you may have saw, I put on Facebook, some of you responded, but this is, in college, I sang with the Asbury College Concert Choir, and we did a tour over in Europe, and this is one of the songs we sang for that, and it's by Tom Fetke. It's called The Majesty and Glory of Your Name, and basically, it's Psalm 8, and probably one of my favorite choral pieces. Has a lot of dynamics, and I hope the sound picks it up, but We're going to watch this now. And I would love for you during that time to reflect on these questions I've just asked. What is your purpose? What has God called you to? And to say, Lord, make something clear to me today from all that I've heard. So let's take some time and just prayerfully listen to this. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by you, your power, your creativity, your might, your love. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you've given us so much. We are awed by the responsibility before us, but we know that you give us what we need to complete that. You've given each of us a sphere of influence in our jobs, our families. And Lord, we want to be image bearers of you to display your glory in those places. Help each one of us this week to cry out to you like a newborn babe and depend on you to give us what we need to do this, to not rely on our own strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.